number of years ago when my oldest son, Matt, was a student at Open Door Christian Academy, he was playing on their basketball team, and the team had a game at a gymnasium that we had never been at before. I was helping out with the team, and I had a number of kids in my car transporting them there, and we were really struggling to find out where this gymnasium was, driving all over the place, and we just didn't have very good directions at all. And we recognized that the time was getting short, and if we soon didn't find where this gymnasium was, we were going to be late for the game. A miracle happened. I stopped and asked for directions. I stopped at a little shopping mall, and I jumped out of the car and I ran into the one store. I figured I'll find somebody in there that maybe will know where this gymnasium is. And I asked a couple of people and nobody knew anything. Came back out to the car quite disappointed because I was making great progress quickly going nowhere. But two of the other boys had jumped out of the car and they came back all excited. We got directions. I asked them why. How did they manage to succeed and I didn't? They said, well, we started looking around for someone who looked like a Christian. And we found this couple coming down, and they looked like they were Christians. And we asked them, found out they were Christians. They knew where the church school was, where the gymnasium was. They gave us directions. And sure enough, the directions were true. We got there. A little late, but we got there. But what intrigued me was the fact that they said they were going to look for somebody who looked like Christians. I wonder what they had in mind. Apparently the right things, because they found somebody who was. Back in the late 1960s and the early 1970s, my generation dropped out from society. They cast away all the traditional standards and said, we don't want anything that's old-fashioned. We want to be ourselves. We want to be free to do whatever we want. And what came out of that was called the moral revolution. Actually, it should have been better designated the immoral revolution, because all standards were thrown away. What was interesting about that is, in the course of time, these people who dropped out from society, many of them recognized that the lifestyle that they were leading simply wasn't satisfying to them, that inside of them there was this inner desire for something that they weren't finding, something to fulfill them. And out of that, hippie generation developed in the 1970s what was called the Jesus Movement. People recognizing that there was a spiritual need as well as some physical things that they sensed that they needed. That Jesus Movement still discarded the traditional standards and the traditional teachings of the church. But they found this relationship with the Lord. And one of the sayings that came out of the Jesus Movement and became quite popular is that God is not concerned with what is apparent on the outside. He is only concerned with what's on the inside. That phrase was repeated and repeated and repeated, and many have adopted that as being true. In fact, it might be possible to say that most today have adopted that statement as true. God is not concerned with what's on the outside. He's only concerned with what's on the inside. Now, there is an element of truth to that statement. Certainly, God is concerned with what is on the inside. In fact, that may be the most important thing. In fact, it is the only important thing concerning eternal destiny. It does not matter how a person looks, how a person dresses, even to some extent what a person does. That determines their eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny is decided by what we believe about ourselves, that we are sinners, that the wages of sin is death, and what we believe about what Jesus Christ did for us, that on Calvary's cross, He died paying sin's penalty, and that simply by an absolute faith in His shed blood can we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But may I say to you that God is just as concerned as what appears on the outside as He is as what is true on the inside concerning the heart. These young men who said, "We were looking for somebody who looked like a Christian," I think knew that the statement of the Jesus movement was false and that God is concerned with how we appear. I believe there are some principles that should guide us that are God-given, Bible-instructed principles concerning our appearances. I want to give those five principles to you this morning. The first is the principle of modesty. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the passage of Scripture that deals with the entrance of sin into the world. Remember that God had instructed Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit, and Satan comes along and through his guile, through his temptation, he entices Eve to eat, which she does, and she gives to her husband. And they both became sinners. What is interesting is that the very first problem that is caused in the world because of sin relates to a person's appearance. Look at verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked." There are many today that talk about nudity in a positive sense. I heard some time ago an interview on TV of an actress who was, I don't know, in film or TV or something, and or magazines or whatever the case may be, and they were asking her about appearing naked. And she said, "The body is a very beautiful thing. I am not ashamed of it at all. And there should be no problem with nudity in the arts." She said, "It's just a societal taboo that has been imposed upon us that we become fearful of it." Let me ask you a question. Where was society in the Garden of Eden? Verse 7 says, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they said," oh, that's not a problem. No, it goes on to say, "and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." They recognized that a problem existed in their lives that needed remedy. There was no society there to tell them that this was wrong. I believe it was part of that intrinsic or instinctive part that God has put within us all that our conscience acts upon. They knew that they were naked, and they said, "We've got to do something about this." And look what they did. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Later on in verse 17, we find, verse 21, that the Lord comes along and makes coats of skins from animals. The picture here has a spiritual teaching to it. It speaks about being unclothed or naked in righteousness. They had sinned. They had nothing that they could stand before God with. They tried to find some way of covering up their nakedness, and they made of their own things and of the process. It was a natural process. It was of things of this earth. As Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when God came along, He said, that is unacceptable. A sacrifice that will remove sin and clothe man in righteousness must be a blood sacrifice. And it must be provided by God. It cannot be anything of man's enablement. So He slew an animal and made coats of skins for them and covered them in His provision, which is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross. Man could not cover his sin by his own acts, but Jesus Christ died for us, and with His righteousness we are clothed. But I want you to notice what man tried to provide and what God provided. In verse 7 it says, "He made themselves aprons." The word is only used four or five times in the Old Testament. This is the only place where it's translated as aprons. Most commonly, it's translated as a loincloth. And pardon the pun, but they simply covered the bare essentials. That's all that they felt was necessary. But in verse 21, when God comes along and makes of them coats of skin, the word coats there is a word that's used to describe a tunic that literally comes from the head or from the neck down at least below the knee and sometimes possibly down to the ankles. The whole of the body was covered. Complete righteousness, yes, but complete coverage. When God became a fashion designer, He left nothing exposed. You see, their eyes were opened and they saw each other. Not that the body is not part of God's creation, but sin had entered into the world, and now with sin came lust. And they knew that the body needed to be covered. Generally speaking, men are more susceptible to lust because of visual temptation. That's why most pornographic material is geared, that's the word I was looking for, towards men. Well, should I say maybe little boys who just happen to be of adult age. But it is also true that women can be tempted and aroused by the visual methods. Advertisers know this with certainty. If you will see at times some advertisement for some type of women's product, whether it be a perfume or anything, and you'll see some guy who is well-developed physically, a bodybuilder maybe, but you don't see him with being clothed head to foot. Generally speaking, his shirt will be at least unbuttoned so that you can see his manly chest, if he's wearing a shirt at all. Because society knows, or advertisers know, that if women can see those six-pack abs, they will be tempted. Now, for those of you who don't know what six-pack abs are, in your abdominal area, there are six muscle or muscle groups that come across. And those who exercise, these muscles become very pronounced. You can literally see all six in a well-exercised abdomen. I call them beverage container. I have beverage container abs. Problem is, it's not a six-pack, it's a two-liter. But the fact of the matter is, it is the sight that allures. And clothing was intended to cover up so as not to tempt, so as not to create a lust. Look in Revelation 16:15. The Lord Jesus is dictating. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that washes and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." If Usher was correct in the dating of creation at 4,000 B.C., this is 4,100 years later, and nakedness is still a problem. Clothing was intended to cover the body. Timothy wrote it this way, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness." The word shamefacedness is an interesting word in the Greek language. It's eidos. It's an alpha prefix, which is a negative, and the verb idios, which we get our English word video from. Video is something that is seen. So shamefacedness is something that is not seen. And the idea here is that the women, and by the way, in this case, it's equally appropriate for men, applicable to men, adorn themselves in modest apparel with the idea of covering up, of not drawing attention to yourself. The principle of modesty is this: the purpose of clothing is to cover the body, not to draw attention to it. A Christian's dress should not cause an impure thought in another. What has happened in the standards of dress in the last couple of decades? Hemlines have gone up. Necklines have gone down. Sleeves have disappeared. And now midriffs are being exposed. It seems like things are getting less and less and less covered. This does not mean that there can never be any part of the body exposed. You see my hands, and it doesn't mean you can't wear shorts or anything like that. It doesn't mean that you can't have short sleeves. But anything that exposes, that creates an impure thought in another, is out of bounds in the will of God. Second principle is the principle of uniqueness. Turn back just a page or two to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. The principle of uniqueness is this: a Christian's appearance should never confuse another as to how God created them. Verse 26, chapter 1, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man, and the word man here is mankind, in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. All of mankind was created in the image and likeness of God, not a physical likeness, because God is a spirit, but a moral likeness, a personal likeness, the ability to think, the ability to express emotions, the ability to exercise a will. Both male and female are created that way, but they are created uniquely, male and female. Obviously, there are anatomical differences or distinctions between the genders. I believe there are psychological distinctions, generally speaking. And I need to be very, very careful here. Ladies are more able to express emotions than guys are. Generally speaking, men are more logically minded than women are. That does not mean that women are illogical. It does not mean that men are unemotional. It just seems that there's a tendency, a God-created tendency towards those things. I think sin has corrupted them. But nonetheless, there is a uniqueness in creation. There is a uniqueness in relationships. Or if you prefer, vocations. And I don't mean in the workplace. I mean in personal relationships between husband and wives and certain things that goes on. I believe there should be a uniqueness in the way we appear. Deuteronomy 22:5 puts it very clearly that a woman should not wear the things that pertain unto a man. Neither should a man wear the things that a woman would normally wear. Now the question becomes then, and it's the age-old argument, but it's a couple decades-old argument about, can women wear pants? I believe some well-meaning Bible teachers have taken this to an extreme that it is never intended. And we as a society, if their teaching is correct, have not applied the thing uniformly. Let me ask you a question. It was cold outside this morning. How many of you wore a coat or a jacket to come here? Please put up your hand real quickly. Well, my goodness, both men and women wore coats this morning. Who was wrong, the women or the men, for wearing coats? Because coats are coats. Well, you would say no one was wrong. How many of you, I expect to see every hand, so don't even bother answering this one, wore some shoes this morning? I am thankful for that. Which gender is wrong? How many of you would wear, in cold times, a scarf? How many of you would wear a shirt? How many of you would wear a hat? All these things can be worn equally between women and men. Yet, now, I generally don't wear hats, but there are a few hats that you would never, ever see me in. There are a few shirts, generally we refer to them as blouses, that you would not see me in. There are some socks that you would not see me in. There are many shoes that I could never fit in. that I wonder how women do either. The case is, in all these things, there are those that are genuinely or distinctly women's clothing, and there are those that are distinctly men's. The child of God should have an appearance that makes their gender distinctive. Thirdly is the principle of orderliness. By that I mean what a Christian wears is either enhanced or diminished by how they wear it. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, the verse of Scripture is dealing with, literally in context, the worship of God, and there should be an orderliness to worship. But that particular context is based upon the fact that God is a God of order. When God created the heavens and the earth, and He put these planets and stars and moons and suns into space, He had a precise order. Do you realize that if the planets moved out of their order just a little bit, the whole universe would collapse? Do you realize that if the planets were a little bit heavier or a little bit lighter than they are, the whole universe would collapse? If one had a greater gravitational pull than it does, the whole universe would collapse? God had a specific design. Unless you don't believe in intelligent design, that this just all happened, then we really have to talk. I think there should be an orderliness to our dress that creates a godly presentation. What if I look like this morning? Now, I want you to know I took this picture this morning. I am wearing the same clothes apart from this jacket. I took the jacket off, but I have the exact same clothes on that I have on right now. I am covered from head to toe. I am wearing distinctly masculine clothing. But would you really listen to what I had to say if I stood here dressed like that? And the question is, not a chance. Fourthly, the principle of appropriateness. The way a person dresses should be consistent with the dignity of the activity they are involved in. By that I mean this. If you would have come to my house this morning at 4:15, you would have found me in my office in front of my computer in pajamas. Now, there was a reason I had no problems wearing pajamas this morning. It's because I didn't expect anyone to show up at my door at 4:15 in the morning. I figured at 4:15 I would be by myself. T-shirt on. I had sweatpants on, covered literally from head to toe. My T-shirt was actually even tucked in to my sweatpants. I was even orderly in my appearance. It was a men's T-shirt, too, and men's sweatpants. So, I have not violated the first three principles. But why didn't I come here this morning in my pajamas? Why didn't you come here this morning? It would have been a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? That dress is simply inappropriate. Our worship of the Lord is to be a little bit more dignified. Now, there's nothing immoral or indecent with pajamas. They're fine for around the house. But the fact of the matter is, there are places where that's inappropriate. 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty." Well, that's an inner thing. God's only concerned with the inner. No, it should also be the same on the outside. "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Now, this is speaking of when the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up His millennial kingdom, but the city is to rejoice. But it's a tremendous event, and Isaiah uses the analogy of putting on beautiful garments for something that's very, very special. Now, sometimes we get a little overboard on these things. Fashions change. I was thinking some time ago, just think if we were back in the 1700s. Powdered wigs, the ruffled shirts. And you know what? No one back for the guys back in those times wore a tie. I would like to find the person who invented the tie. No, I can't do that either. That's not biblical. But ties are a relatively new thing. And sooner or later, maybe the tie will go out of fashion. And all the men said, amen. I have in my closet about 30 different ties. Some of them are 15 years or more older. Sooner or later, they will be back in style. And I won't have to go shopping. I'm hoping one day to wipe them all out. But in the meantime, there is an appropriateness to our dress. Things that demand our dignity should be dressed appropriately. There is a time for casual dress. There, certainly you're not going to wear something that's very, very beautiful and go change the oil in the car or do something along those lines. That would be inappropriate as well. Finally, the principle of cleanliness. As God has provided cleansing for the inner soul, so the Christian should manifest a clean outer appearance. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." Picking up on this theme, the Apostle Paul said, "And such were some of you, but you are washed." And again, this speaks of an inner thing. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, literally their sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're cleansed. They no longer are a part of their lives. But if the inside is pure, shouldn't the outside be as well? Not only the body, but even our garments. Those that came out of the tribulation are said to have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I could be standing here this morning and same clothing on that I have and tucked in and everything is where it's supposed to be, but there's a big old food stain right here. I can guarantee you, you would be looking more at that big old stain than you would be listening to me. Simply because it's not washed. We should be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a sweet savor unto God. Now let's recap. There's the principle of modesty. That which creates an impure thought in another because of our dress is out of line. The principle of uniqueness, that which confuses our gender, is out of the will of God. The principle of orderliness. God created an orderly world. That which is disheveled is out of place. The principle of appropriateness. There are certain clothes that are fine in and of themselves, but not appropriate for every occasion. And the principle of cleanliness. Five principles that I believe the Bible says are distinctive of the child of God. Now, what's the importance about these things? Well, many people are traveling down the highway of life looking for heaven and unable to find it. And they know time is getting short. Many will continue to go throughout their lives searching and searching on their own, never stopping to ask for directions. But every once in a while, a person will stop and ask directions. Some will stop and they'll go in and, like I did at this store, look for anybody and come away with nothing that satisfies. But there will be some who will look for a Christian. Would they look for you? Would your outward appearance cause them to say, I think this person knows Christ as their Savior and can lead me to eternal life? Let's pray. Father, we recognize from the Sermon on the Mount that we are not to be overly anxious about how we clothe ourselves. But yet on the same hand, we recognize from these five principles of Scripture that we should be concerned that we look like the person we claim to be. That what's true on the inside of us would be manifested on the outside of us. Father, may we be people who will not give thoughts to others that are impure by the exposure of our bodies. May we be people that will order our bodies appropriately, that will define who we are appropriately, that will dress for the occasion appropriately, that will present an appearance of being washed and clean and sweet smelling unto you. So that should there ever be a person who is looking for eternal life, they might look at us and find Jesus Christ living not only in us, but manifesting himself outside of us through our appearance. Lord, if there's one here today that might even be looking, might they find the salvation that they need in Christ Jesus, who died for them on Calvary's cross, who can wash their sins away with his blood and his blood alone. Lord, I pray these things all in that precious Savior's name. Amen.